Jesus in the womb of a woman freaks me out 25 years in. Freaks me out. He's God. He's the Son of God. He always was. He was in the beginning. He's the Word. He was with God, and He is God. Eh? It's Jesus. It's the name above every name. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. He put Himself in the womb of a woman.
That's right.
So He could be born as a man and fulfill what man failed, so man could get back to why man is here. Watch, I don't have time to have an attitude that doesn't produce life, that draws attention to myself in a weird way, and doesn't edify others and glorify His name. Come on, I'm calling you to something tonight. It's a healthy spanking. It's not because you need it, it's just don't go there. Don't go there. The way that seemeth right to a man never produces life. So just because it seems right, why stay there? Here's the measuring stick in our lives in the barometer. If it's not producing life, if the way you're thinking, the way you're believing, the way you're pursuing isn't producing life, then it can't be from Him. The attitude you're sitting in, if it ain't producing life, if it's costing somebody something, then you're living at their expense, not laying down your life for them. If your attitude's costing somebody something, forcing them to respond, putting a demand on their life, it's not love, you're outside of love. You know how our spouses get tricked into doing the silent treatment of each other? We communicate our feelings and thoughts through body language and not communication. Scary, dangerous stuff. You know how a youngster can say whatever and just get quiet and go to their room and not want to respond? Just stay quiet for 2 days. That's self-centered. That's deception. There's nothing Jesus about that. Why am I talking about that so aggressive right now? Probably so we never get caught singing these songs that are so incredibly truth-filled and so incredibly intimate, and then walking out of here and living the way that seemeth right to man without realizing it. I'm not talking to hypocrites. I'm not talking to people that don't want God. Are you kidding me? That's why I'm talking plain, because you do want Him. Yeah? I'm not even correcting anybody. I'm saying, man, let's get this thing as sharp. Let's get this edge as sharp as it can be. Yeah? Let's get this edge as sharp as it can be. Let's learn how to live that when we look in the mirror, there's no second guesses, regrets. We actually like what we're becoming.
That's right.
And all of a sudden, you don't need somebody to affirm you in some false sense of way, because you're looking in the mirror and you're seeing what you're becoming and you're finally enjoying who you are.
That's right.
Yeah? It's a big deal. The thing about feeling sorry for yourself was hitting me. It's a sensitive topic to talk about, because people have had trauma and stuff. People have done things wrong. We've lost people. We've all had our journey. You know, some seems more tough than others. But I'm sitting there in my chair and I keep hearing this as we're singing, feeling sorry for yourself, feeling sorry for yourself. So I just risk it and I just go for it, because my heart's not to hurt nobody. I didn't fly here to set you straight. I flew here to cheer you on, to tell you who you are. Yeah?
That's right.
But feeling sorry for yourself, and I don't know who needs this in here, but I'm telling you, no matter what the scenario, don't let the scenario be to that where it justifies you feeling sorry for yourself, to where you hear a message like this and you say, yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been. You don't know what just happened. You don't know what they did. You don't know. To where all of a sudden you have a justification for not being what He paid for you to be in that moment. Because see, honestly, in that moment that you're feeling sorry for yourself about, you're actually called to respond in Christ. So the deception and the strategy is to get you to take a wrong take on life and start manifesting something you were never created for.
That's right.
That's the actual war we're all in. I don't know if you understand the war we're in. We're in a demonic war against the kingdom of God. And you get to fight on behalf of the king. Now you can sing about Him and you can pray to Him. That's one thing. Or you can manifest Him. Are you with me? You can let your light so shine before men that they actually see your life, your motives, your responses. They see your attitude. They see how you carry on in hard times. They see how you have a love not your own life unto death attitude. That you seek not your own and consider not yourself attitude. And all of a sudden, it ain't about who did what to me, and I wouldn't, and you shouldn't, and if you didn't, I wouldn't. It's not about that at all. All of a sudden, it's just about his great name. And all of a sudden, the truth about why he came and why he's in you is the manifestation of your life, and it trumps the way that seemeth right to him. And that language that I grew up in and that you grew up in, that mentality, that normal response, who knows that we just things came normal from little up. You didn't have to try to be angry. You were just angry. You didn't purpose to be self-conscious. You just were. Nobody sat down and gave you a lesson on pride. It was just there, or insecurity, or uncertainty, or anxiety. It was just part of the package, guys, called the fall of man. But there's a redemption of our lives. And I want to encourage you strong in this to not buy into the fact that, well, that's just the way we are. No, that's just the way we became.
That's right.
Because I don't see those things in Jesus. And Jesus said, follow me. He said, the things I do, you'll do. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And then he told us to follow him and let our light so shine before men. Your light shining isn't discouragement. Your light shining isn't offense. Your light shining isn't feeling sorry for yourself and always getting ministry and prayer. It's shaking that attitude and saying, wait a minute, I'm laying down my life. I'm dying for his great name. Are you with me? Watch what that means, guys. That means when you're done wrong, because everybody's going to be done wrong in some way, shape, or form in this life. All of a sudden, you're not letting that matter more than what matters most. You're not living done wrong. You're living done right. Because this has dominated your life. You've put on the gospel. You wear the identity of Christ. And you understand that God put himself in the womb of a woman. That's crazy. That's crazy to me. Like what? Growing up, everybody with authority is served. And everybody that wanted the power in movies and cartoons always just wanted to rule the earth and have the upper hand. We've got a God that's willing to lay down his own life, put himself in the womb of a woman to pay for man so he can buy him back. Yes. And you think I'm going to live insignificant, insecure, uncertain, low esteem? Let life define me? Come on, I'm talking faith now. I'm talking these songs we're singing. The Son of God is going to die and give his life so that I can have life. I found my value right there. You think I'm going to get tricked and feel sorry for myself because I had a bad shape or somebody gave me an unfair shape? No. I'm not going to let what men did to me trump what he did through his son. Because I'm only going to find the truth about me and about my life and about you in him. If I don't have him to look at, I'll see you face value. And I'll decide who I like and who I don't. If I look at you through him, I know everybody's worth the blood and everybody has destiny and everybody can live in the spirit and everybody can shine. And all of a sudden, I ain't playing favorites and first impressions and all the things we've all done in our lives without trying. I feel aggressive. I'm sorry. I just sat on the plane for hours. 2 hours. I sat on the plane. And then they turned me loose. I said, get out of here. Go do something. So then I got here and you all looked happy and excited. So I thought I'd join you. Come on, what a message, what a privilege. I just don't want to miss what he paid for without getting into legalism and works and condemnation. I just want to take the serious, most serious, clearest step into this thing that I can see. I'm saved probably the third time. Feeling sorry for yourself is the biggest trap on the planet. If you lose a loved one, who knows physical loss is real. It's tough in that season, but you don't grieve as if you have no hope because you have a higher vision in life here. You have purpose. You have destiny. You're running a race, guys. You can't let anything take you out of the race. You can't lose a person significant and make them more significant than the real reason you're here. You just can't. Why? You're in a demon war against the kingdom of God. God wants to reproduce himself after his own kind, and Satan surely can reproduce himself again and again in most people. He doesn't believe we love God. He just believes we need God. Read your Bible. He says that to God. That every man is for himself. And every man will do anything to save himself. pretty much comes right and says in the book of Job, nobody really cares about you. They just care about just themselves. And if you take away the blessing, the only reason they bless you is you bless them. And if you take away the blessing, they'll curse you to your face. Anybody will do it. He's got us figured out, he believes. And unfortunately, in a lot of cases, he's right. A lot of us got tricked into coming to God for what he can do for us instead of how he can make us more like him. And a lot of us came for salvation and blessings and provision instead of transformation. A lot of us came for a better life instead of a new one. He's not your busboy. He's not your table waiter. He's certainly not a genie in a bottle. He's God the Father, and you came forth from him. That's what the word Father means, come forth from. And he made you for his image and his likeness. He filled you and me with the same spirit that he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And he invited you into what you're here for. Follow him.
Ain't that a big deal?
So I don't know about you. I took responsibility in that. I'm attaching faith to that. Where I'm concerned, I'm done with strife. I'm done with offense. I'm done with arguments and frustration. I'm done with the need to be right in my own home. I'm done. You can't bring me into animosity in my own home. You couldn't force me into it. It's not in me anymore. I see this thing so clear. That's not to judge you or condemn you. And don't elbow your spouse, or I'm definitely talking to you. Because you're just waiting on them, and I'm talking to you. Because if you elbow your spouse, what you're saying is, I got my eyes on you and how you're being, and that's affecting how I'm being. So you're really the one that's fashioning me, not the things I sing and say. So, right, look, you've got to bring it, right?
Get him.
You don't want some soft gospel, do you? Come on, it's true. Well, you don't know what they did to me. See, that's a giveaway. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Did you ever ask Jesus that? Did you ever ask Jesus what it's like to be totally right and totally pure and totally innocent and treated like you're totally wrong constantly? Did you ever consider that? Did you ever consider that nobody's faced more injustice than Jesus as a man? And nobody ever will even come close? And yet he never changed. He didn't even blink. He just hung there and said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing, what you're saying. They're blind, they're deceived, and they don't understand that I'm the light of the world. If I'll hang here and you raise me from the dead, we'll cause some eyes to open, we'll cause some hearts to see, we'll cause some change. Man, let me be the seed that falls to the ground and dies and springs up and bears much fruit. That's powerful. That's Jesus, the Son of God. He came as a man. Doesn't that flip you out? It flips me out. Come on, he didn't just beam up like a Star Trek movie way back when I was a kid. Star Trek, remember how the little things would go, the guy would appear. And he'd say, beam us up. And they'd disappear, and then they'd show up on the ship. And be like, whoa. And then Star Trek came, and now you got all this crazy stuff now. But when we were kids, Star Trek was a big deal when they beam somebody. They'd be like, whoa, that's so cool. I mean, Jesus could have just, could have just beamed up in the wilderness, 30 years old, buffed and ready in the spirit of ministry. Walked with the Holy Ghost. But he couldn't. He had to come as a man. He had to do what he did as a man. He had to start from the beginning like a man. He had to be born of a woman and come do it legally as a man so that the blood of a man could end up on the mercy seat.
That's right. That's right.
He must think a lot about the potential and future of man when he lives on the inside of that individual. See, we're not making much of man. We're making much of him in man. He's the one that did this thing. Come on, it says all things are of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He's the one that made man in the first place. It was all his idea from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Yeah? So we're not boasting in man. We're boasting in Christ in men. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on, if you're going to pay this kind of price, you have to see value. Now you were trained, and I was trained our whole life to struggle with value. And we were trained in false humility and false pride and low esteem and insecurity and peer pressure and comparisons. Unrealistic things like beauty. break. No, I'll take a little break. Got a little scary ride out there. And we've hurt ourselves. Just believe in the world's wisdom. Corinthians says, if you think you're wise in this age, why don't you become a fool so you can become wise? That's scripture. That's incredible. So anything I grew up thinking and believing, I didn't learn it from him. Well, if he's truth and he's the good teacher and you only have one teacher, then I didn't learn it at all. I've been deceived or living in a partial truth. Till he came. So this Christian life, guys, man, it's so much more than blessings and provision and protection. It's so much more than just worshiping him and being thankful for the cross. It's allowing the person of the Holy Spirit to come inside of you and yielding to him through the word to where you actually start being shaped by grace and molded by him to where you actually become, without biting your lip, just through surrender and understanding, you become the very thing he paid for. And that's called a peacemaker, not an issue-driven person. You're a peacemaker, not issues, peacemaker. You be careful. I'm not here to bash social media, and I'm not against it. I'm against how we get drawn into using these things. All of a sudden, it's debate forums and opinion platforms. And all of a sudden, there's a lot of fighting and belittling and a lot of, and you're spending countless time accomplishing nothing. Paul says, don't be wise in your own opinion, so we come up with a forum to cast them, a dime a dozen. Well, you know what I think? Well, you know what I think? Every time somebody says, you know what I think? They're looking for esteem. They're looking for validation. They're looking for acceptance. They're affirming even themselves in that. Maybe it has nothing to do with what you think. Maybe it has to do with what he really thinks and what he wants to do and think through you.
That's right.
Maybe a flash opinion is a trap and a deception. I just know there's a lot going on with social media that's very negative and very dangerous, and there's a lot of well-meaning, good-hearted people getting drawn into that trap and getting caught in the mindset. I just know that's true. Politics. We're at that time, politics. I know good Christian people. I have friends. If I'm your friend, I'm going to talk to you when I see this stuff happen. They get so involved in politics that they lose the heart of God in the midst of being right and pointing out wrong. And all of a sudden they start despising people instead of having mercy for people. And all of a sudden the people they're sure are wrong are just seen as wrong, as if there's no redemption, as if they have no heart for them because they're on another side or something. Listen, your war is never flesh and blood. Your enemy's never people. It's mindsets. It's mindsets. And I've watched good Christian people get caught up into politics so much that they actually lose the heart of God in the process. They have no compassion for anyone. They're just busy being right, pushing an agenda, and cutting down the enemy. The enemy's not people. Come on, be very careful with this stuff, man. Why do you talk about this all the time, man? Because I want to be legitimate people on the earth that are walking this thing out, that actually have a sharp edge and it stays sharp, and our lives matter and are significant and impart into the lives of people. Listen, people could really care less about your speech. When they know you were done wrong and they don't see one thing about you living done wrong, when they know you just had a serious loss in your life and you're not in denial and trying to prop yourself up, but you just have such a healthy perspective of eternity and life now and purpose that you're not overwhelmed by the physical loss, even though there is physical loss, people see that stuff. And they can tell when stuff's real. When you're going on for a month on end at work and another month on end and another month and you're just living steady and consistent, that impresses people. Because people are used to up and down. In the church, we barely believe you can be okay. In the church. I've heard it preached. We preach, be careful about these people that are just always okay. So Sometimes, brother, you need to get them alone when nobody's looking and say, come on, brother, it's just you and me. How are you really doing? Assuming that everybody has a hang-up. Assuming everybody has a problem. And we're preaching all this freedom. Assuming so we're judging ourselves by ourselves and letting our experience trump the grace that changes our lives. So I'm just here to tell you I am okay. The best I understand, I'm okay. I was okay yesterday, and I've been okay for a very long time. And you say, I don't think you're okay. Well, I live with me, and I just think I'm okay. I actually like hanging out with me now. I used to not like me, but I like me now. I like hanging out. Amen. My conscience is clear. When I look in the mirror, I don't have regrets. I don't have offenses. I don't have past memories. I have life on the inside of me.
That's right.
Purpose every day. Every day you wake up to shine. Every day. Wonder if this whole weekend goes by and you learn just one thing this whole weekend. Wonder if you learn this whole weekend. What you leave this weekend with is, wow, I got one reason that I'm on the earth. Mercy wakes me up every day. So that I can shine and be more like Him. That's my highest purpose. Every day that I can walk in love and just live by the Spirit. Now that involves your everyday responsibilities of work and family and training up kids and being a spouse. I get it all. The life and details. But you do it all in that vision that I'm on the earth for one reason, to shine. Watch this. You wake up in the morning and you decide in your heart and you teach your heart this through prayer and through the Word. Nobody owes you a thing. Nobody owes you a thing. Your joy, your encouragement, your emotions aren't hinged on the actions of another. They're hinged on truth. It's a finished work. It's something I see. Like, I understand sometimes people need encouragement, but if you'd see this truth, you would wonder why you ever did need encouragement. I could show you in Scripture where discouragement is unscriptural. It's unscriptural for a Christian. Because in Scripture, it's assumed that we see why we're here and what we're a part of. And it's actually the opposite. It's joy unspeakable in the midst of great trials and persecutions. Did I read the same book? It's joy unspeakable in the midst of great trials and persecutions. And a lot of persecutions he's talking about is just because they lived so sanctified in that day they wouldn't compromise whatsoever, so they'd die on the cross before they'd compromise. One of the attitudes I was talking about is a form of compromise. One of their silent treatments is compromise. One of whatever is compromise. One of feeling sorry for yourself and staying there after you hear somebody talk like this is compromise. Come on, that's not a hard message. It gives life. It keeps the ball rolling. It keeps you in the right direction. Because if not, these little foxes just keep sneaking in and steal the precious fruit of the vine, and God's growing something, and it just keeps getting clipped. And all you're getting, get understanding. We can't keep saying, well, I didn't know. Well, I didn't see that.
That's right.
No, that's living the light. That's walking the light, seizing the light. Listen, there's not one person in this place that can't live what I'm preaching. If you wrap faith around it in a sincere yes. Not one person. You can say, well, the five people in my home don't want nothing to do with this. I ain't talking about the five people in your home. I'm talking about Christ in you. I'm not talking about idolatry and letting your spouse matter more than Christ. And you can't because you don't know how hard it is, brother, and it's emotional abuse to live there. It's only emotional abuse if you don't know who you are. If you know who you are, it can't be emotional abuse. But seriously, behind these psychological phrases, you can only emotionally abuse somebody that doesn't know who they are. You try to emotionally abuse me. It's impossible. Because I didn't wake up with you. I wouldn't be anything. Like, I don't even know what that could possibly be, emotionally abusing me. My heart would break for you. I would cry for you. I would realize you're lost and that you don't know Jesus and you don't understand your value. You think I'm going to get offended by somebody that doesn't know Him if He lives in me?
Yes. Wow. Come on, Dan.
So when all you do is get offended, guess what you're giving away? That you have a language, not a relationship. Come on. Are you all right? Some of you get so quiet. It's almost, it's not supposed to hurt, right? Remember? You did that so cool. That's a great illustration. It's like, hello. You just did so good. It made me feel good about spanking. Such a triumphant thing. No, it's true. 1 John 4:7, what's it say? It says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. And everyone who loveth is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he who loveth not doesn't know God. Didn't say you don't go to church. Didn't say you didn't see your need for a Savior. Didn't say you need prayer of salvation. Didn't say you don't stand in the worship of Him. Didn't say you don't pastor. But guess what it did say? If you don't love, there's one, not two reasons. One, you don't know God like you could. Doesn't mean you don't believe in Him. Doesn't mean you don't believe He died on the cross and shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sins. But the goal of our instruction is love. If we miss the coming love, we miss the whole reason of why He came. Come on. Our whole lives we've been taught just get forgiven and get your name in a book called heaven. No. The goal of our instruction is love. And if He loved us this way, brethren, ought we not love one another? What's He say in John 17? Father, when they become one like we're one, then the world will know.
That's right.
We think we got to get a message into every bush and every corner of the earth. He said, no, you've got to become something that I paid for. And when you become the thing I paid for, the world will take notice because it's different. But it gives life.
That's right.
It's not the reprimand of God that changes a man's life. It's the goodness of God. So why wouldn't our lives be consumed by that goodness so that we can become that good? It's the peacemaker. It's the Son of God. Isn't that in the Bible? I'm happy about the gospel. You know what it does? Seriously, if it's preached clear and right, and we respond well, you know what the gospel does? It gets you rid of the biggest detriment of your life, the most dead weight you carry around your whole life. It's you thinking for you. It's the biggest zero in your whole life. See, just when you're thinking for you, it's all about you. So everybody's your problem. People need to change. And they shouldn't this. And it's all about fair and unfair, right and wrong. And your attitude is being decided by the way life's unfolding. All the time. And the whole time, it's because you're living self-focused. Like, living for you is the biggest lie on the planet. You were never made for you. You were made for His image. You're made for His glory. You're made to walk in the light. You're not made for you. You're supposed to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. It's the only way to be a Christian. Christian means little Christ-like one. The only way to be a Christian is deny yourself. You can't have an attitude and have denied yourself at the same time. An unproductive attitude. You can't feel sorry for yourself without thinking for yourself. Well, I just can't believe they did that to me. All of a sudden you get reduced to the highest grace you receive is the fact that somebody seems to care about what you've been through. The trouble is it leaves you there.
That's right.
And it becomes your identity, and 2 years later it's still you. And your best friends are the ones that sympathize the most. How's that helping? Somebody in this room really needs to hear that. Feel sorry for yourself. They might be sorry. I promise you it's the biggest trap of your life. I know I'm running a risk by saying it because it sounds insensitive to the person that's hurting. Saying you can paint your scenario, but if your scenario is greater than your purpose in Christ, you have to challenge that. Because you're making your scenario bigger than the truth. So that means Jesus should have probably got bummed out. Because He's healing everybody and they're saying He's the devil. He's feeding their bellies and they're tracking Him down for more food but could care less what He has to say. They're tracking his words. They're judging him and accusing him. Every question is insincere. And he's done nothing but good. So, Jesus in our world wakes up in the morning and he's not feeling it. Peter sits and says, "What's the matter, Lord?" I don't even think you understand. You see how silly it sounds when you put Jesus there?
Wow.
Well, why isn't it silly if we're there, if we're made for his image and we're following him? And here's the other trick. We said, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, no, he didn't think like that because he was Jesus. He thought like that because he was love. If he did what he did because of who he was as God, you could never follow that.
That's right.
Yeah.
He's love. Could you picture Jesus just kind of sulking? Just sulking in the morning and Peter trying to cheer him on? Lord, I've never quite seen you this way. Though, you know, it just gets to you after a while. You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. All the people, how about Capernaum? When we were at Capernaum the other day, how many people were healed? Yeah, you're right. Every one of them. They're trying to figure out the devil's possessing me. They're trying to find every word. They're tracking to see if I'm blaspheming. They just always have me under the microscope. Nobody's even seen God through the healings. They're trying to see what's wrong with me. I mean, you just don't know how that feels, Peter, to go around and do good every day, all the time, and all people do is trying to point out what's wrong. It's just getting to me, man. I'm not feeling it. Then I'm going to go out there today, and they're going to throw me. They're going to have a miracle. They're going to heal the sick. Or they're going to want more food. More food. And they can care less what I have to say. They just want food. I'll tell you what, I'm not even going. No, you're not talking me into it. Just you guys go, do whatever you want to do. Go back fishing if you want. I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm just hanging out here, leave me. No, John, you're not today. No. It's impossible for that to happen. That can't happen. And the only reason it can happen in our world is because we were born outside of his. And we were trained by a wisdom that's of this world. And we're supposed to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewal of our mind. And a lot of us, in sincerity, got tricked into taking the blessing of the message without the transformation of it.
That's right.
It's true. I've seen too many offended Christians. I've seen too many Christians do things in church for what they get out of it instead of how they're giving, serving, and bringing glory. That's why there's offense in the house. That's why there's offense over worship and who had what set, who led most, and who led prayer, and why don't I ever get to preach? And there's dissension. We serve in a ministry. Sometimes we get tricked in serving in a ministry for affirmation or accolade or appreciation instead of love. So all of a sudden you're on thin ice. Now you can be broken in the very thing that you're serving in because you're serving from the wrong place. And it's not about the kingdom. It's actually about you. How else could you get offended if that wasn't true? Come on, that's not harsh words. I'm not judging anyone. The proof's in the pudding. The fruit's in the outcome. You know that by the fruit. If you're offended, your motive was self-centered and it got violated and unfulfilled. The trouble is offense is so normal to us. We've been so desensitized by the fall that we think it's normal, but it's not in the kingdom of God. He said, your will be done on earth right here as it is in. Is there offense in heaven? Is there backbiting and bickering and push and shove and need to be right and animosity? Is there jealousy and comparison and ego? Well, if it's not in heaven, it shouldn't be acceptable in the body of Christ. Come on, this is what will make us an army. This is what will make us powerful. In the Holy Ghost. This is what will cause us to run well. We could teach our children, our young grade school children this stuff. They wouldn't have to get their feelings hurt and third grade and have it start shaping them. Peer pressure wouldn't have any dominance if they understood the real reason they're on the earth, because they saw their parents walking and not talking.
Wow.
Are we okay? I thought maybe that was beyond the spanking. I thought maybe we're into the beating realm. Oh, yeah? We all okay? Guys, everything I'm saying is to edify our lives. It's to exalt Jesus. It's all for Him. Wonder if we actually live what I'm preaching. What impact would that have on our own hearts, our own lives, our own family, our own children? And what impact would that have on the earth? See, if we're not living the same, guess what we're teaching the young generation? We're teaching them that Christianity is the things we do when we get together. We're actually teaching our children that Christianity is church attendance and services. Worship settings. Instead of a life that we live.
That's right.
When you don't find yourself in a humble repentance at home, man, you don't find yourself taking the lead and charge and taking responsibility for things that aren't edifying and working on it together and bringing your family into prayer so you can all grow together. Hey, Daddy, shouldn't have had that attitude. Man, I got so convicted. Sorry, I never really from my heart talked to you that way. And even though I did, I realized I did when I got to my room and hit me. Man, that is not what I want to do. Please forgive me for having that vulnerability, acting on that. Would you pray with me right now that I would never act on that again? And you're actually doing that with your 9-year-old. That sure means lording over them with authority and, hey, you should have knew better and I'm right. Maybe someday when you're a dad, you'll understand. All that stuff we've said and been said to. You see what I'm saying? Man, they start seeing that all of a sudden when daddy's in worship and he's really worshiping and yet at home and he's weeping, he's taking responsibility and all of a sudden they think, man, he hasn't shouted down mommy for I can't even remember when. My daddy's really changing.
That's right.
All of a sudden your voice increases. All of a sudden their little heart, something happens. All of a sudden religion gets crushed. And all of a sudden it's not about what we're doing when we're in church. It's about who we are, period. Yeah. Are you with me? Everyone, what I'm talking about is a privilege. It's not some heavy duty responsibility. It's not some intense obligation. It's a privilege of living in truth, walking in truth. I used to be real gung-ho when I first got saved. I know you can't picture me real militant and stuff, but I would be in my bedroom and talk about the responsibility, and you did this, I'm going to give this. I'm like exchanging vows, and the Lord's like, hey. Spoke to my heart. Every time you feel like you need to use this word responsibility, would you shift it out with privilege? It'll just change everything. And I'm like, whoa. And all of a sudden, way back then, it was probably months in, I realized all these things are a privilege. I get to live in Him. I get to walk in love. Like, He's given me the kingdom. Like, I don't ever have to have a platitude again. That was a choice. I don't ever have to sit in my flesh again. I don't ever have to just sit in self-centeredness ever again. Because I see different now. Tell me who's been self-centered, feeling sorry for yourself, and you can tell me the life's been fun and exciting and fruitful. You tell me who's been in an argument and an unresolved conflict and you feel blessed and like going out and winning the world with love. Come on, be real with me. All these things we were trained by the fall of man by, and all these things we grew up to be from little up. And there's so many people who don't even want to live. They don't even want to live. They wonder why they're born. Life is tough. Life is hell. Hey, I know there's heaven, but life's sure hell. You hear all this stuff? It's a dead giveaway. None of those things are why we're here. And once you hear a message like this, man, you got to let it grab your heart and say, you know what? This ain't about perfection. This is about purity. This is about going after truth. It ain't about stepping out and failing. It's about becoming.
That's right.
It's about going after this thing. Hold my own heart responsible. Get my eyes off of every other factor. Keep my eyes fixed on Him.
That's right.
And even if everybody around me doesn't want this, I can walk in this. See, because when you stand before him, it's just going to be you. You ain't going to be able to say, well, if you'd changed my spouse. I mean, I prayed to you for like 10 years and you ain't done nothing for that. You won't even be able to think that in the presence of God. You'll be so exposed to the light of who he is. You can't say, well, why'd you let my mom die? Why'd you let my child die? Why? When you stand in the light of his truth, you'll find that you let something matter more than matter most. It was all part of the plan. It was all part of a gift. It was all part of grace. And you missed the whole point of why you were here, because you let life teach you the truth instead of the giver of life. Come on. What else does it mean to love not your own life unto death? Guys, I've pastored for a lot of years. I've watched people lose a loved one and they've never been the same with God. I know how it happens and I understand it happens, but I'm just letting you know it's idolatry. It's not the truth. It's not God. And it's undue suffering. It's loss without hope. It's grieving without hope. Paul said, we don't grieve like the people that don't know the Lord. Why? He expects we understand we got a whole higher purpose. And even though the physical loss is real, we're not here denying it. We're not being subdued by it. In fact, if anything, we're drawing some encouragement from the fact that this is sensitive, fragile, no guarantees. Let's live this thing out. Let's go after it. Let's set a track record. Let's build some fruit. Let's put something in the account. Because soon enough, I'm going to be standing before him. Faith understands that. Faith, simple faith says, one day I'm standing before him. And it doesn't let 15 years go by and then think a little more serious, and then 20 more years and get a little more serious. Because that whole time, you could be building an account. Treasures in heaven that don't rust. Come on, it's the difference between faith and no faith. I think we over-spiritualize this thing. I'm going to simplify it for you. In that day, when we all stand before the Lord, you know what it's going to boil down to? Who believed and who didn't believe? Not who went to church and didn't go to church. Who believed? Because belief has a life expression wrapped around it.
That's right. That's
unbelief has a life expression wrapped around it. You can't say, well, I believed, I just got hurt. Well, I believed, I just couldn't catch a break. Come on, if Jesus said that, he could have said that right out of the gate. And if I can't find it in Jesus, I don't want it in me.
That's right. That's right.
Are you with me? You believe? It's what it's going to boil down to. Who believed and who didn't believe? Who believed the animosity? Who believed the dysfunction in their marriage? Who believed their spouse and failed expectations they put on their spouse? Who believed that more than they believed the call to love, the call to shine, the call to make peace, and the call to show mercy? Come on, I'm just preaching straight to y'all. You're all excited when I got here. Some of you put your masks on so I can't see. Well, we should have brought a mask with a smiley on it. My wife has a mask with a smiley. Somebody mailed it to my house. She wears it. She just smiles nonstop. She puts that mask on. Man, I like that mask. Everybody thinks she's just grilling on them. You know, I'm smiling at everybody. I'm going through an airport and they're like, why'd you keep looking at me? And I'm like, today I realize I can't see me smiling. I'm like smiling all the time. And all they see is your eyes, you know? So they mailed me one with a smiley on it. My wife wears it. She likes it. You were excited a while ago. I hope you're excited. I didn't say nothing that would hurt you. Maybe just challenge some things that weren't promoting you. See, I just don't want anything in my life, man, that gives me a right to be less than what he paid for.
That's right.
You know what we do as customers and consumers? We buy something that it ain't what we paid for. You got that thing back at the service desk. You're demanding your money back. If they tried to tell you you couldn't get your money back, you would freak out. Call an attorney. You'd find out how Christian you were. Come on. Jesus paid for something. No matter how we've lived up to or not lived up to what he paid for, he hasn't changed his mind. Wow. He hadn't cast nobody, and he didn't take nobody back. He shed the blood, and the blood is speaking better things.
That's right.
And the door is open for all who would believe. And you got to make sure that you're one of them. And don't just be around what he's doing. Be what he's doing. Don't just be around what he's doing. Michael and I talked about this in the way here, how people draw the moves of God because they're always looking for identity. And unfortunately, not everybody, but there's people that the reason they get funny. Who knows that outpourings and revivals have gotten funny and they usually, a lot of them ended with rough endings.
Right.
With hurt, offense, and disagreement. Why? Because the people that attached to them, it wasn't about God. They were trying to find their identity through the movement.
That's right.
So they were being a part of something. So then if they were there longer, they were entitled to more, or they wanted recognition or acknowledgement. Hey, we've been here since the beginning. This thing's been going 100 nights. We were here for 98 of them. They were only here for 30. How come they're leaving work?
That's right.
Dead giveaway. But the whole reason you're there has nothing to do with the kingdom. All of a sudden it's about rightness. And what happens in churches all the time? Gives us away. It's a barometer. It exposes our motives. You come here and Pastor Bob's here and you say, I like that guy. And all of a sudden you're serving in the ministry and you're helping out and it looks good. But yet there's a condition in your heart. You're looking for affirmation from a leader. And next thing you know, you feel like you're given a lot of time, but you haven't been given a lot of affirmation. Next thing you know, you say, man, I was over at that church. I even served it. They're pretty ungrateful. They're pretty unloving. I don't know. And now you're talking trash to people because you're hurt because they didn't give you the motive of why you're serving. Which means you didn't do it for the kingdom at all. And it certainly wasn't the love thing because now you're hurt. Because if you look at love, love takes how much account of a suffering wrong? Yeah, the last time I read it was none. Is it still that way? Does it still say that in the Bible? Oh, that's right. It doesn't change. I knew that. Love takes how much of account of something wrong? Okay, then how come we're so busted up about so many things? Come on, be real with me. This is a good challenge. Why are we so busted up about so many things if love takes no account of the wrong done to it? Maybe because what we're calling love is a self-centered journey to get something from.
You got it.
Who died and lived again? That was a death and resurrection all in one moment. That was a healthy gosh. That was one of the healthiest goshes I've ever heard. Well, I think he died and resurrected. It's true, though. These things are barometer. Come on, there's no way around it. The trick is, and the trap is, of the enemy is to just get us so familiarized with the way we've all been that we just accept it all as normal and it becomes our expected response. And then nobody's really surprised when somebody responds. And then we hear the story and get pulled into their story. And go, they did what? Oh my goodness, they shouldn't. Well, they shouldn't have. Wow, that wasn't right. Man, you must be so hurt. Let me pray. Holy Spirit's not even there. Like, what are you going to pray? Keep hurting, but just don't hurt so bad? It's the perspective that's causing the pain. Not what the person did. And if God had our perspective, he wouldn't send his son while we're yet sinners. So something ought to shift, and probably not him. Is that clear? It's not the thing that they did. It's the perspective that's empowering the pain. Wonder if you were groomed in love by the Holy Ghost through prayer and surrender in a quiet place where you just shut everything out and you just got real for a season to just give yourself to him. And he obliged that, right? And you just yielded and whew, yeah? And all of a sudden you come out of that place and all you do is got to give. And then all of a sudden you're not trying not to be hurt. Your perspective shifts and all of a sudden you got nothing but love. And instead of crying because of someone, you cry for someone. Instead of hurting because of what they did, you begin to hurt because of what they did for them. You hurt for them because you realize for them to live there, there's something they can see more. And all of a sudden you actually have compassion instead of frustration and anger. See, if your spouse is living out a conduct, don't let that become your soap story. And don't let that become the topic of your day and the conversation of your friends. Because all you'll do is see them more, and you'll respond and react to them more. And then when they come in the door, you're not even the same, because you're on edge, because you're waiting to see where they're at today.
That's right.
And now you're manipulated by the whole thing, because it's where your focus is. Man, I know, because I lived there once a long time ago, and I've counseled a lot. People live there. And they talk to you like they don't have a clue. That's why I talk so strong. I can counsel them. People say, well, he's been, well, she just, well, you want to see what it's like when she, and I'm like, so what about the gospel?
Yeah.
Do you want to hear my counseling appointments? I don't even do many anymore. I think people are afraid. In a bad way. I'm afraid. Like, I'm going to come out of their chain store mad. Like, seriously, my counseling appointments are quick. When I would counsel, they're quick. I'm like, well, wait a minute. You're a Christian, right? Yeah. So wait a minute, but you got me. I know what you just said they did. You just gave me a whole list of her, this and that, and this. But why are you so mad? Why aren't you hurting for her? Did you ever cry for her, pray for her? Do you ever feel mercy towards her? Or are you just angry?
Wow.
I thought you were a Christian. That's my counseling appointment. Well, it's pretty deceptive to come and do the Christian thing and then not live Jesus. People call that a hypocrite. We call that religion. Probably ought to be a friend enough to point it out. I said to a man in our church one time, I said to him and his wife, they were gone. It was unbelievable how they were. I mean, it threw me. You think you're not going to be shocked? But I was shocked by them. Because they've come to our church for years. They sit under this stuff. And they're sitting facing the opposite way in the counseling. And I understand people get to a place, but man, when somebody pulls you back with conviction, you ought to be able to respond and not just be so far gone that you're like, whatever. I mean, it would be like you two coming to me for help, and she's facing that way, and you're facing that way. And I'm like, okay, what am I going to do with this? How can I help this? Be honest. If I'm the counselor and I'm the mediator, how can I even help this when they're both being willful and obstinate and self-focused? How can I even help it? When the only way they're going to yield is if the other one does what they want, they've already set the tone that that ain't happening. How can I possibly help them? So I'm like, does somebody want to kind of open up what's going on? Well, he's the know-it-all. He should be able to tell you. Well, she's the mouth in the family. I would think she'd start. No, I'm not joking. And I won't handle that. I won't let you do that more than one time in a meeting. And you can punch me in the mouth, you can hate me, or you can walk out, but I won't let you do that. You ought to see how many meetings I was with a young man and a young lady, and he's got an attitude, or he's disrespecting her, and I'll ask her to leave. So I can talk to him straight, look him in the eyes, and she won't power play what I said, that she's not in the room.
That's right.
I just get her right out of the room. And when she shuts the door, he's just looking like, whoa, what's this? And I'm like, look at me, man. You don't owe me a thing, and I'm not here to control you, and I'm not your God or your judge. But I do want to be your friend. And if you have a little ounce of man in you, why don't you man up and let me talk to you straight, because your life is out of control. And I will talk straight and challenge it to change.
right.
And if you don't take me there, you ain't going. You know what I mean? I was in a room, and there was a young couple seeing each other. They're coming to our church. And I said, well, where are you guys at sex? Are you sleeping together? You went, and she just started bawling. Because she had convictions. She just started bawling. Said, well, there's my answer. And I started talking a little bit. He rolled his eyes, turned sideways, and said, now, there you go. Now you just cut me off. That's what he said to me. And they're coming for counsel on their relationship. I said, ma'am, could you step out of the room, please? Fast, go. Close the door tight behind you. Thankfully, I saw that young man break down and cry in about 2 minutes. But I gave him a very sharp edge. Very sharp. About not knowing what love is and dishonoring her. And calling it love and hiding behind words. And you have no clue what love is, young man. That's how I counsel. It's kind of... That's how it sounds in the council. It's kind of, I'm just thinking the funniest thing here. I'm thinking it's kind of how I preach. So it's just an open counseling session. But I said to this man and lady that wouldn't look at each other, I said, guys, I sat on the chair and I leaned in. I always take the tough ones to the nursery. I would always take the tough, you could just tell when it was a tough one. I'd take them to the nursery because I just wanted to be in faith and figure we'll go be like little children. And I just thought it'd be cool if there'd be cribs and rockers around. I'd take all the tough ones to the nursery. It's just something I did pastorally. Wait, help, I'll try it. It's really awesome. So I sit there, and I pulled up on this little kid's rocker, and I said, guys, listen. Because they wouldn't talk. I said, they're just looking the other way. I'm like, what do you do with this? And then here's what I said. This is how people think. I said, they get tricked. I said, guys, I need to ask you a question because I'm really confused right now. And that's just not of God. Confusion's not cool. And I'm puzzled. I said, are you guys Christians? Are you saved? Because see, I don't know where your Christian confession gives you permission to act that way without conviction. So either you've never been taught or you've seared your conscience and dulled your heart. So I'll give you the benefit you've never been taught, but in a minute you'll know. So I guess after that minute we'll locate your willingness.
That's right.
To surrender or just want him to do things for you or take on who he is. Do you just want them to change for your sake or do you want to change for his name's sake? Come on, I'm going to locate you in a moment. That's what these messages are all about. They locate every heart. Even though we don't have that personal communication, we just have an eye contact. And some of you I don't even get to look at because there's a lot of us. But you can't not hear what I'm saying. Your heart can't leave here unchallenged. You can't leave here without conviction. The word conviction means to shine light upon. So ignorance is a terrible trap. We grew up in the world hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know is destroying you. You're destroyed for the lack of knowledge and all you're getting, get understanding. So I have to assume as a preacher, I'm preaching to a room of people that want God. And if you don't want God, hopefully that gets challenged. But I don't believe I'm ever traveling to a room of hypocrites. I'm traveling to a room of his kids.
That's right.
And I'm going to speak to you like you believe him.
That's right.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Because I asked that couple, are you guys saved? The man said, oh, come on, Pastor. What are you trying to pull now? Like, we've been coming to your church for 3 years. I said, sir, coming to the church don't make you saved. Saved is Christ-like. Christian is Christ-like. There ain't one thing in your life that looks like him right now. What's going on? You've got me puzzled. And he got him. And God gave me a little vision and answered the whole dilemma of what was going on in their home. And it was pretty dramatic and pretty powerful and fun. But you don't want somebody to claim Christian and have permission to live where he never is.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Wow.
to live where he never is. So if I find myself there, if I'm struggling, if I'm in addiction, if I'm just sliding into something, well, then it should be with brokenness and tears and the hope for change and looking for answers, right?
That's right.
So that's a different scenario. There's other people that just dull their senses and they get familiar with where they've been and they attach language to it. So they hide behind a Christian confession instead of a manifestation of Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not saying that's you in the room. I'm saying don't let that ever be you.